Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
Well, today and over the next 2 weeks, so these 3 weeks, we are diving in and marinating in some of my favorite texts in the whole entire Bible, chapters 2 and chapters 3 of Philippians. We're going to be marinating in this for the next 3 weeks, and there's just some really good coffee cup verses that Paul has in here, some amazing verses that we just go, wow, I got to pull that out and apply that. A lot of you chose vision verses for that, and then today we're going to be coming around the communion table. But before we get there, I just want to say two things. I want to talk about vision verse. I want to give you one more opportunity to merge with this opportunity to connect with the Lord. It's just an opportunity to choose a verse or a chunk of verses that's going to be your focus for the year. Remember, Satan has a plan for your life, for your destruction this year. And we fight back with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So if you want to be part of this last chance, there's a table out there with the business cards on there. Write it down. Put it in the basket there. You're going to see a massive sword over the next few weeks. It's about 12 feet long in our foyer, and all of those business cards that you've submitted are going to be on that blade of that sword to remind us that we fight our battles with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we're going to be hearing more stories as we go through the year about how those vision verses are coming alive in our life. Second thing is this: 2 weeks from today, if you are a sports fan, is probably the biggest sports day in the year. It's the big Super Bowl. We're going to have a big Super Bowl party for guys. I would love to connect with you up in the CLC. We're going to have a great Super Bowl party, lots of food, pizza, and wings, just $5. And we're going to have a halftime speaker. And then out of this Super Bowl party, we're actually going to have some men's growth groups that are going to spin out of that. So if you want to get connected, guys, come on out in 2 weeks, and it'll be an awesome time. But today, we're going to dive into this book on joy. This book is all about joy. Paul talks about joy in this book more than any other book of the Bible. And he's a joy-filled man, and it's a joy-filled church that he writes to. That's why he has this deep affection for them in this letter. I don't know if this ever happened to you. You have gone into a store and you've seen an amazing discount, an amazing deal, something on sale. Maybe you weren't even looking for that, but it's just such an amazing deal that you couldn't pass it up. Has anyone ever happened to you? You just say, wow, that is like a huge discount. I have to buy that. A number of years ago, it was about 8 or 9 years ago, I was pastoring New Brunswick, and Eric and I, we went to Florida to a church conference, Orlando, Florida. I know, it was difficult, but Orlando, Florida. And this conference called Exponential at Orlando Baptist Church, massive conference, Francis Chan, Erwin McManus, J.D. Greer, all these big names in Christianity were there. And we it was about 3 or 4 days, went to this conference and I learned a lot. But we decided that since we were in Orlando, Florida, and we've never been to Orlando, Florida before, and probably wouldn't get there again for a long time, we were going to take a few extra days, maybe about a week on the other end of this conference, and just look around and see the area. If you've been in the area, there's lots to see and do, lots of places to spend money in there. We didn't go to Disney World. We're going to save that for when we hopefully get there someday with our kids. But one of these days, we had a few hours at the end of the day to kill, and so we decided to go shopping. And Kissimmee, just outside of Orlando, and all these big shopping malls. And my wife and I have different interests. And so in order to save our marriage, we split up when we go shopping. She has different interests. She goes here, and I go here. And so we did that whole thing where you go here, you go there, and we'll meet up in a couple hours at this point over there. And so my wife goes and does her thing. I don't know where she went, but I go to the sports store because that's my proclivity, all right? I really wasn't looking for anything. I had luggage, so I couldn't bring anything back, coming back on a plane. So I'm just browsing. I go in, and like I always do, look at the baseball bats and pick this one up and look at the price tag and go, wow. I grab the golf clubs because I'm a golfer, and I look at all the different golf balls, and I'm not really looking for anything. And then I go to the back of the store, and it had this out-of-season clearance rack, the big circle one where all the clothes are jammed in. You know that, right? And you're looking for a deal. So I thought I started thumbing through all of these clothes on the out-of-season clearance rack. And the other thing you got to know about me is I like this brand here. If you didn't know, it's Under Armour. You see me wearing a lot of shirts, and then they're a little bit higher priced, good quality. And you know, Christmas and birthdays, they'll buy me. People will buy me a new golf shirt or pants or Under Armour. And so I like that brand, but it's a little pricey. And so on this out of season clearance rack, much to my surprise, you guessed it, I'm looking and I see this is one of the shirts, this is one of the sweaters. And I know the regular price on these things. They're like $90. Okay, so they're a pretty pricey sweater. And so I'm looking, okay, and I look at the price tag, sure enough, it said regular $90 and on sale $4. Are you kidding me? I look at it, and there's another one there. Same thing, $90, $4. $4. I'm like, oh my God, look, what is this? And I grab one, I try it on, it fits, okay, it's a large. And so I'm like all guys are like coming around, and I'm like, this is mine, stay away, stay away. And like the sales associate comes by, oh, can I help you? Nothing at all. Don't make eye contact. I grab four sweaters and I quick step right up to the cashier and I'm waiting in line. I'm like, hurry. And then she rings it through on the till and sure enough, I see on the computer screen, $4. That's $360 worth of stuff for $16. And she's like, how would you like to pay? MasterCard. And I go, bleep. And I'm just waiting for that thing to go, you know? He's just like, come on. And then she said, would you like to buy? I was like, no. I grab the stuff and I quick step out of the store, and it was like that commercial where I'm like, start the car. It's pretty cool when you find a deal like that, isn't it? Something that's like really high priced, $90, and it's a lower price. Today in our text, operating in the background in this next section, which we're going to jump into in Philippians, is this: the high cost of discipleship that never goes on sale. It's the high cost that is never at 90% off. It's the high cost that you never get a buy one, get one free. You never get coupons in the mail for a discount. You never find it on the out-of-season clearance rack at the back of the store. The high cost of discipleship is always in season, and it's full price. And it's the high cost of discipleship that Jesus talks about and that Paul exemplifies in this book. It's the high cost of discipleship that Jesus talks over and over again in his teachings that we need, in order to follow him, we need to give up everything. That we must deny ourselves, and that we must take up our cross. And in the context of this, which Pastor Joel talked about last week, is that iconic verse that Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he's modeling this. He's like, flip a coin. I don't know what to do. Do I stay and serve Jesus or do I go and be with Jesus? Remember, he's in prison. I don't know. He's dead to himself. He's taken up his cross. He is alive to God. And so operating in the background of this next section in Philippians is the high cost of discipleship that never goes on sale. It's never in the out-of-season rack, clearance rack at the back of the store. It's always in season at full price. But here's the paradoxical thing when it comes to our joy. That the more dead we are to self, the more indestructible our joy. The more that we say, okay, not my will, but yours be done, the more we say, God, it's all about you and it's not about me, that shall I say, to speak in illustration, the more that our desires and wants are in palliative care, the closer we are with our wants to be in the palliative care, the closer we are to joy. And that's the opposite of what the world tells us. The world tells us that if you want joy, you live for yourself. You get what you want, and that brings you joy. And Paul and Jesus tell us the exact opposite, that if you want joy, it's going to cost you everything. Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find true life. And so this Philippian church is experiencing this dead-to-self joy. In fact, in another of Paul's letters, we see a bit of a behind-the-scenes look at the church in Philippi. Paul brags about the church in Philippi when he writes to the church in Corinth. And listen to what he says. I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So Philippi is the largest city in the Macedonian area. It would have been the mother church there. In the midst of severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up rich generosity. For I testified that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service for the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. And then by the will of God, also to us. You see, they're a joy-filled church. Because they're all about Jesus. They're insatiably consumed with Jesus, and they're not about themselves. And you want to have, as a footnote here, do you want to have a bit of a litmus test to know if you are insatiably consumed with Jesus, if you're denying in itself, you've given up everything? You want to know the litmus test? It's your money. Isn't it? If God has control of your money, he's got control of everything in you. But he doesn't have control of your money. There's a good chance that he's not in control of everything in your life. And so the Philippian church, like Paul, is experiencing the same to dead to self joy. And so Paul writes in this next section of Philippians to say, in order to fortify this indestructible fortress of joy that you have, you got to keep continuing to die to self in two areas. And these two areas, interestingly enough, always seem to be areas where we want to look for a deal on the out-of-season clearance rack at the back of the store. But for the believer, they're always in season at full price. And what are we talking about? Suffering and unity. Suffering and unity. Let's read what Paul says. Whatever happens, so he's just said, I'm in prison. I don't know if I'm going to stay and serve Jesus or go and be with Jesus. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Remember that. We're going to come back to that at the end. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now I hear you still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love and being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And so Paul writes in this next section in Philippians to say, in order to fortify this indestructible fortress of joy that you already have, Philippi, continually, collectively dying to yourself in two areas. And we're going to have two words that are going to be gateway words that are going to help you remember everything that we're talking about today. He wants you to expect something and then protect something. Turn to someone and say, expect something. Turn to somebody and say, and protect something. Protect something. Expect something from the outside and protect something on the inside. There is this theme that you can trace all throughout the Bible. God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. It's written in many different places in the Bible. You might remember this past summer when we were in the clean pages and we were talking about Saul. We saw that theme all throughout the book of 1 Samuel. That theme starts, First Samuel starts and ends with a poem by Hannah and David. And the theme of those poems is God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And you can trace that theme all throughout the book of First Samuel. Hannah, Samuel's mother, God gives grace to the humble. Eli, God opposes the proud. Samuel, God gives grace to the humble. Saul, God opposes the proud. David, God gives grace to the humble. Goliath, God opposes the proud. Mephibosheth, God gives grace to the humble. The Philistines, God opposes the proud. And you could track that theme all the way through the book of 1 Samuel. You could track it through the whole Bible. That anyone with a posture, with an attitude towards God of me, 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 God's like, no. Eventually, no, 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 no. But anyone with a posture of you, 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 God, my life is all about glorifying you, 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 you. It's like God sees from heaven and he's like, yes, 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 yes. And so it's this idea of denying yourself, making Jesus your everything. Of dying to self and making Jesus your everything. And Paul writes here to say that we need to expect something and protect something. That we need to expect that me, 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 me posturing coming at us from outside of our faith. But then we also need to protect against that me, 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 me monster posturing inside of our church and inside of our hearts, inside of our lives. So he says, expect outside posturing against you. Whatever happens, he said. Remember, he's in jail. Remember, Paul's in prison, but prison is not in Paul. Paul, those who are opposing you, he talks about suffering for him, the struggle that you have, you and I have. And he says, you know, you and I had the struggle. Remember when I was in Philippi and I was in prison? You remember that? And in fact, in 1 Thessalonians, we get kind of another behind-the-scenes look at what happened in Philippi. He said, we had previously suffered and been tortured outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you this gospel in the face of strong opposition. And in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas are planting the church there with Lydia and the slave girl and the Roman soldier, remember that? The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods, and they were flogged. They were beaten severely. There was severe persecution coming to the believers' way in Philippi. You know, I think Paul would have been a good baseball coach. Let me explain. I like baseball. That's my thing. I grew up playing it, and then when my son was this high, like all fathers do, you get them in the sport that you were involved in, and then I end up coaching it. That's what happens with fathers. And so I end up coaching baseball when at a very fundamental age where they were learning just the basics of throwing and catching and hitting, and so a little different than a high school kid, but so we were teaching the fundamentals. And I've learned that some kids come with a natural throwing arm, and they know how to throw a baseball or football, but other kids, they have some very unhealthy proclivities when it comes to throwing a ball. And their natural proclivity for a lot of kids is after they catch a ball, is to only use this much range of motion right here. They just kind of toss it, and so they go up like this, and they try to generate all this velocity and throw from the outfield and go, yeah, I know in baseball sometimes there's a toss at the second baseman that doesn't need a really good arm. Outfielders, third baseman, pitchers, catchers, they need to use the full range of motion, get lots of velocity. So in order to inspire this when I was a coach, because the natural proclivity is for them to just go up from their glove and just use this much range of motion. I had three words, and I would have all the balls on one side as they were playing catch, and I would do down, back, and around, kids, down, back, and around. They would all have to say it out loud. From your glove, you go down, back, and around. So to get that whole range of motion, instead of just this, let's just toss it. Everyone at the same time, so repeat after me. Down, back, and around. So to get that full range of motion. And so here's where I think Paul would have been a really good baseball coach. In Acts chapter 7, Paul's previous name was Saul because he brought a lot of hostility towards the church. And in Acts chapter 7, we saw the first murder. His name is Stephen. And they're going to throw rocks at this guy. And we see Saul first introduced. It said, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a man named Saul. Why? Because he wants them to get that full range of motion when they're throwing rocks at Stephen. Remember, I'll be the coat check coach guy. Lay your coats here. You want that full range of motion to get all that velocity when you throw those rocks at Stephen. Remember, guys, down, back, and around when you're throwing at Stephen. Paul admitted in some of his letters that he was a proud and a violent man persecuting the church. Me, 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 me. And after the stoning of Stephen, it says he began to destroy the church. He breathed out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. So when Paul says to the Philippians, expect that there's going to be some outward hostility coming your way, some me monster hostility coming your way, he can say, I've been there. That was me. I've been behind enemy lines. I know that there's a whole lot of rocks coming your way, rocks and rods coming your way. And Paul has been on the receiving end of those rocks, and he's also been on the giving and the receiving end of those rocks. To be a little Christ, as Pastor Joel talked about last week, a little Christ, Christ one, is to expect the same hostility that Jesus faced. Jesus said, if the world hates you, it's going to hate, if it hated me, it's going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Paul told Timothy, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus might, will be persecuted. The high cost of discipleship that never goes on sale, yet one that we search for in the out of clearance rack, is this: that because of our identification and our association with Jesus, that we're not going to be liked by some. And our lifestyle is going to infuriate the darkness. And there's going to be some rocks coming our way. Figurative for sure, but maybe literal. The early church knew this hostility. Have you ever seen this fish sign? Do you know where this originally came from? This is kind of a Christian symbol. The cross, obviously, is a Christian symbol, but this is another Christian symbol, and it started in the early church around Philippi's time. And so when the early church was started, there was lots of hostility coming to Christians' way, and so they needed a little bit more implicit symbol rather than an explicit symbol, because the cross is like, hey, that's Jesus, and you're a Christian, let's kill you. And so they needed a more, something that implied Christianity, kind of a hidden way to identify themselves with other Christians. And so they came up with the fish. And why the fish? Well, the fish, if you take the Greek word for fish, it's an acronym. You spell it vertically, and each letter is a word, and it spells out Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And so then the fish became this symbol, which they could identify kind of secretly those that were facing hostility because of their faith. And so legend has it that when you would meet someone on the street and you kind of had that inkling in your heart that I think they're a believer. Have you ever had that? And you're like, they show this value. The language is okay. Oh, and I think, you know that Holy Spirit inkling? So here's what they would do. You know how there's two lines there? There's a line that goes like this and there's a line that goes like this. So you'd be talking to someone, you had that kind of Holy Spirit inkling. I'm like, oh, I think they're a believer. You would just subtly make that one of those lines in the sand while you were talking with your foot. And then if the other one knew the secret handshake, that they would complete it. And they'd be like, I knew it. I knew you're a believer. And so that was kind of a very secret handshake, subtle way to identify other believers. But hostility was par for the course for early believers. And this is why Paul says here, stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for faith in the gospel. And here he's mixing together two word images, like us communicators sometimes do. It's a military term and it's an athletic term. The standing firm, steko, standing firm. You think of a military that's holding the line in those days when the onslaught of what's coming your way, and then striving together. The Greek word synathleo, from which we get the word athlete. And so it's this teamwork that the Edmonton Oilers have right now, getting 16 wins, right? That teamwork that's working together. And so it's this picture of Braveheart and William Wallace as the English are coming at the cavalry, and he's standing there on the line and he's saying, hold, 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 as all of this opposition is coming your way, but also striving together. He's mixing these two illustrations together. And he says that fearless unity in verse 29 will be a sign that you're going to win in the end, and your enemies are not. So he tells us to expect this me monster hostility and posturing from the outside. Wow, well, where's the joy in that? Yay, let's just all gather every Sunday and sing, "Hit me with your best shot, fire away." Well, Paul hints at that in verse 29. He talks about this privilege that we are granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. And it's an idea that he picks up in 2 weeks. We're going to get there in chapter 3, when he talks about, "I want to know Christ," with this very iconic verse. "And the power of the resurrection, I want to know the good things, but I also want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings." And this is what we call the fellowship of the suffering. There is this deep intimacy with Jesus that happens in your soul when you experience the same thing that Jesus experienced. Lied about, politicked, betrayed, harmed. And there is this deep intimacy that we sense in our spirit. There's this deep level intimacy of knowing Jesus that we experience when we sense in our spirit Jesus say, "Yeah, they did that to me too. That sucks, doesn't it?" So there are some types of difficulty in life that I can't identify with because I haven't experienced them. I can try and understand what it's like to experience that, and as believers, we need to try and empathize with people, but there are some things in life that the difficulties that I have not faced in life, but I can't identify with them because I haven't experienced them. One of them is losing a spouse. I don't know what that's like. I've never experienced it. I don't know what it's like to wake up and not have somebody there to emotionally support you. I don't know what it's like to wake up in the holidays and Christmas and then have all the flood of memories that come. I don't know what that's like. But you know what? There are people in this room that can identify with that because you've gone with that. And when you connect with someone who's identified with that, there's something like spiritual food that passes between you. There's this fellowship of the suffering. You know, I don't know what it's like to be diagnosed with cancer. I don't know what it's like to sit in a doctor's office and hear that maybe my time is shorter than I thought it was going to be. I don't know what it's like to have to then process that with your loved ones and your family and then have to go through all of the treatments and stuff. I guess I can identify with losing my hair, but that's just nothing compared to being diagnosed with cancer. But there are some in this room that can. Because you've been through that. You've walked through that difficulty. You've been through that suffering. And when you connect with someone else who has had the exact same difficult experience, there's this fellowship of the suffering. There is this deep, joyful intimacy that happens with Jesus when we experience the same thing that Jesus experienced. It's like in your soul you sense Jesus saying, "Me too. They did that to me too. Yeah, I was lied about. Yeah, I was politicked against. Yeah, I was betrayed. Yeah, I was harmed. I was even killed," to say the least. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you want to read a good book someday, read his biography. He was one of the Christians who, in Germany, Hitler killed him because he was the one who said, "The emperor has no clothes." And he writes all about this. He talks about this communion with the crucified Christ for those who suffer. You know, maybe one of the byproducts of the trial that you're going through right now is that it's going to drive you into the arms of Jesus. And you will know joy like you've never known it before in the fellowship of the suffering. So Paul is like, expect it. It's par for the course for the believer. Expect that there's going to be this me monster posturing with hostility coming against you. But then he switches to say, protect against that whole me monster within you. And he talks about this unity and dying to self in our relationships. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. John Gottman, probably one of the most leading psychologists on relationships today. He has lots of people with PhDs in psychology working for him. They spend millions of dollars on studies. They study relationships, and he studies what he calls the masters and the disasters of relationships. What factors are part of relationship early on that if you see them that are going to be guaranteed, that almost guaranteed that in the end they're going to hit maybe their 50th anniversary or their 60th anniversary, but also what are those factors early on if you see them in a relationship that are going to end in disaster? They're not going to be unified long term. And there are two major indicators. There's lots through this whole study, but there's two major indicators to determine whether one will be a master in the long term. And they both have to do, ironically, with dying to self. One of them is, first, the ability to mend and repair relationships. If that is early in a relationship, that is going to be almost a telltale sign that that's going to be a master that's going to go the long term unified. If the ability to say both sides, I'm sorry, I forgive you. I'm sorry, I forgive you. Dying to self in your relationship. That's the first indicator. To mend and repair relationships. The second indicator is this. This emotional responsiveness to each other. So when your spouse comes home and you sense that they're having a bad day, how you doing? Is there anything I can do to help? And you know from relationship what they need. They need the kitchen to be clean. They need this. You don't bring that subject up. This emotional responsiveness to each other's needs. And if both sides have it, it's a master that goes in the long term, united in the long term. And what I love about this whole study that John Gottman does is they spent millions and millions and millions of dollars to prove that the Bible is true on relationships. Dying to self, making Jesus everything is the most important thing. So Paul says, expect this me posturing against you, but protect against this me posturing within you. Next week, we're going to dive even farther into what it means to maintain that oneness and unity as a church, because that's the largest threat to a church that's going well. But as a pathway to our joy, I want to ask this question. Where do we need to die to self when it comes to suffering and to unity? And where do we often go to the clearance rack? Looking for a deal on those where we need to be paying full price. Well, let's start our descent towards the communion table. Paul frames this whole discussion that we've had here with this verse. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. To live as if you are worthy of something means to live as if it's the most valuable thing to you. It's worth the most to you. And when I think of the Philippian church, I think of the church that I experienced in South Asia. I purposely blurred that. District doesn't want me to say the name of the country from the stage anymore. You might remember that when I went to this nation last February in South Asia, that I had to speak in code. So I wasn't a pastor of a church. I was a manager of a factory. So that was our fish in the sand, so to speak. And we were talking to the boss about expanding more factories in this nation. This nation that we went to, Open Doors, which follows persecuted church around the world, and they have a world watch list where they rank the nations that are most hostile towards Christianity. Afghanistan and North Korea are always competing for first place. This nation that I went to is number 10. So it's up there. There's pockets of hostility in this place. And I remember we were at one of those manager training sessions in one of those pastor training sessions in one of the most hostile places in this nation. And it was, they placed lookouts as we were in this room here, just kind of like to see if any police were coming, which is kind of unnerving. And they told us as the white men not to gather outside because it would obviously draw a crowd and people talk and people make phone calls and things like that. And this is just after we had visited one of those pastor training centers that we all supported, by the way, last month with the offering that we gave. And it was like, I felt like I was a Navy SEAL, and they were like, we're going to come in hot from the north. You guys need to jump out, and then don't show your face. And like, we're going to, I'm like, woof, okay. And so all of this is happening. And we're in the middle of one of these worship sessions, these five-hour worship sessions. It goes sermon, singing, prayer, sermon, singing, prayer. And I was one of those sermons. But when I wasn't speaking, we were sitting up front. And all I remember was there was this extremely loud explosion right behind me where someone was taking this picture. Just bang. So given the context of everything, like earth shattered, the whole building just shook. And so given the context of everything that's going on, what is going through everyone's mind? And Jared, who is our part of our district, who works with Global Missions, he was sitting there with us. And he was from that nation. And he stands up and he's as white as a ghost. So what do you think we're doing? Like this is it. This is it. And we turned around. And you know what it was? It was India. So infrastructure isn't as great there. The whole door frame, like two massive doors, like 200 pounds, had just fallen inwards, just smashed on the ground. And so it was like this sigh of relief. Like we thought the police were coming in with a flashbang or something like that. And we're like, whew. But in that moment, man, you could just sense Jesus. But these young pastors, all young adults, were so overjoyed that we would take time out of our schedule and go there just to be with them. They were so overjoyed. And I remember that they wanted to participate somehow in our ministry. And you know, they don't have as much as we do, but they took up an offering for us. It's humbling. Passed the plate, and they did it in kind of secret. And then they showed us the plate. And inside this plate, this offering plate, was these crinkled up bills. And some of them accumulated, or these crinkled up bills were like 5 cents and 10 cents. And you want to know the humbling thing about it is we added up how much it was? $90. Full price. You know, they didn't have much, but you know what they had in abundance? Joy. Oh, the joy. In fact, on the plane ride home, as this river of life streamed out of my eyes, I remember writing this, and I shared it with you over a year ago. I feel like I received something from the believers in South Asia. A mutually exchanged spiritual gift that Paul speaks of in Romans 1, a blessing, a perspective, a joint heart in ministry, a clarification of priorities, an example of perseverance amidst uncertainty and hostility, a thirst for the word and for worship, an example of craving for righteousness, a simple faith stripped down from the superfluous, a deep joy that comes from the fellowship of the suffering with Jesus. A generous heart, a willingness to follow despite difficulty, a deep passion for evangelism for the lost, the kingdom of God, of heaven, alive and obvious. And Paul says here, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Die to self and live as if Jesus is worth the most to you, and watch your joy become indestructible.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.